All right, so we are in the Alive series. This is part three. Now, we've talked about kind of going from dead to alive. We become spiritually alive and what it looks like to be alive. Bob talked about that last week. You know, some of the signs of spiritual life, and I'm going to talk about those again today. Today, though, I'm talking about something kind of different and maybe something that you have never really thought about before in this way. And this is kind of the title, and it's kind of an interesting title, but it's being alive to dead again when I choose to sin. Okay? That's a little bit weird, being alive to dead again when I choose to sin. That's what I'm talking about today, and I'm talking out of Romans 6. So if you want to turn there in the Bible, you can. But as I was thinking through this message, I actually contacted my buddy that many of you guys know, Chris Fronczak. If you don't know, Chris Fronczak seems like he should be a full-time pastor and be in ministry, but he's actually a biology major at CNU. So I texted him. I was like, dude, is there anything on this earth, like anything, any living organism? I don't even know half the words I'm saying, amoeba, like, is there anything like that that doesn't need like a life source where it can produce life on its own? So he's like, that's a good question. I don't think so, but let me look into this. Okay. So he sends me back some different answers to this question. So what it comes down to is the law of thermodynamics. Okay. Now I am so far over my head in any of this, so I'm going to briefly talk about this, but that is my uncle up there, Albert Einstein. He said, energy cannot be created or destroyed. It can only be changed from one form to another. Okay, so that's like the general idea of the law of thermodynamics. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? So just stay with me. Now, this is serious stuff, okay? The second law of thermodynamics. The entropy of an isolated system never decreases. Such a system will spontaneously evolve toward thermodynamic equilibrium. The configuration with maximum entropy. Systems that are not isolated may decrease in entropy, provided they increase the entropy of their environment by at least that same amount. Amen. I have no clue what that said. But it does mean something. This is what it means. Basically what it says is there is no organism, there is no living thing, there is no animal, no human that can create life on its own. It needs some kind of source to provide it the energy of what it needs to continue living. Like even the most simplest organism thing that Chris was telling me about is like a sponge. And a sponge, literally, it still needs water to flow through it. And it takes from the water the things that it needs to provide life. And we all know, as humans, we need food to give us energy to provide us life. We need water to provide us life. But the reason I wanted to know about this is because I think it's cool how God has created things on this earth to give us, I think, sometimes what it's like spiritually. And when I talk about from dead to alive again, when I choose a sin, well, what it is when I choose a sin, I am leaving the life source of God and Christ and saying, I want to go my own way. And what happens in these simple organisms with entropy, what that is as a thing becomes isolated and doesn't allow the life source to come anymore, it will create randomness, disorganization, and it will begin dying. That's in essence what entropy is, something that begins dying because it said, no, I don't need the life source anymore. I'm going to try to do this on my own. And spiritually, that's what happens to us. We say, God, I want to choose my way. I want to choose to do things my way. And we leave the life source. So how does something go from alive to dead? It leaves the life-giving source. And I think as Christians, what we've done is we've created this new normal. And I think even Christians in America especially, the new normal is this, is that we live as spiritual zombies. We live as spiritual zombies. You know, we from the outside, we look so good. We keep things together. We come to church. We're even a part of youth group or we're a part of church main service and these different things. But inside, we've said, God, I want to do things my own way. We've left the life-giving source of Christ. You know, Bob talked last week, some of the things, when you are alive spiritually, when we come to life and we say, God, I want to continue to abide with you and stay connected with you. Here's some of the things we have. We have freedom in our life. We have power. We talked about that Wednesday at Shepherd Groups. We have a different kind of power because God's our source. We have an identity that nothing can take away because it's rooted in Christ. We have a hope that outlasts anything on this earth. We have the ability to be changed, for God to change us and work through us, and that's a good thing. We have purpose. We have a real purpose to live on this earth for, not just things that are fading. And ultimately, we have relationship. We have relationship with Christ, but therefore we can have really real relationships with the people around us. But when we live as a zombie Christian, kind of the new normal we've created, we're choosing to live apart from the life source that is God. And we're saying, even though, Lord, you've said that I'm now dead to sin, I want to go back and I want to be alive to sin. So I think in this room this morning, you're in a couple, there's a couple different places you could be. I think there's three different places. There's one place is you are making a conscious choice, an everyday conscious choice to stay connected to Christ. That's where he wants you to be. That looks a lot of different ways. It happens in different ways, but you're making a conscious choice to stay connected. Or you're in another boat. You're making a conscious choice to walk away from the life-giving source, to not abide with Christ, to not follow him. Or maybe you're kind of unconsciously doing it. I think that's where I was in high school. I had kind of started just dabbling in sin and just kind of doing my own thing. And all of a sudden, I don't even think I knew that I was not following Christ. So you can be in a couple different boats here, but I think today's message is twofold for where you are today. It's one, watch out. If you are consciously following Christ, today's message is watch out for the traps of Satan. Watch out for the traps of Satan. Or today, if you are making a conscious or unconscious choice to walk away from Christ, to leave the life-giving source, to follow sin in your own way, then it's this, come back to the life-giving source that is Christ. So today's message is kind of twofold in that. The top blank on your thing is all living things need a life-giving source. And then number one is this, why not sin if grace increases? Okay, so this is how Paul starts out Romans 6. Romans 6 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, you got to know a little bit of the background to this chapter 6. You need to know a little bit about what Paul's done in Romans 5. Paul has laid out this what truly, as you just begin to think about it, what is called amazing grace. And I'm going to compare a couple different religions to really show you how God's grace through Christ is truly an amazing grace. But I think Paul's a smart guy. If you've ever read Paul's stuff, you got to read like one sentence like four times just to begin to understand it. And he's smart. And I think he's realizing as he's written, he didn't really realize he was writing chapters 1-5, but as he's writing this letter to the churches, I think he gets to this point where in chapter 6, as we know it, I think he's like realizing some of his readers are going to ask this question. So he poses it. He throws it out there. He says, look, let's just tackle this issue right now. Because he's laid out this idea of grace, which is this totally unmerited favor that you can be the worst sinner in the world and God's grace is still free and there for you and there's nothing that you had to do for it. That's the amazing grace. That's the crazy part about it. There's nothing you can do. It doesn't matter how good or how bad you are. God's gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ, is free to you. So Paul in chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This is a radical teaching of the Bible. You may not realize that because maybe you've grown up in church. You've heard it all the time. But the idea of grace is a radical teaching of the Bible. Let me just walk you through some of the different religions in the Bible, or religions in the world. Hindus, they say this, your position in life now is affected by what you did in the past. So they kind of believe in reincarnation. So it's like the good things, the bad things, whatever in the past, That's why I am my life position where I am right now. New age thinkers, their thing is like, I'm God. So anything that I say goes, if it feels good to me, that's what I do. So I'm kind of doing my own thing, I'm God. Buddhism, they really believe there's no God or God, so they practice meditation, disciplines to quench all personal desires so there's no suffering, you know, and then reincarnation stops. They reach this point of nirvana and life is and reaches this point of I've pushed everything away, I'm good to go. And there's Islam. There's one true God. He will be merciful or judging depending on life's good works and religious devotion. So it's based on, you know, how good you are is how God's going to judge you. And then you come to Christianity. It's about a relationship with God and knowing him more. And that relationship comes by grace through faith. That's radical. When you look at all the other religions, these are the world's major religions. You know, it's kind of about doing something, being good enough, reaching a different position in life. And the Bible brings this radical grace. It says, there's nothing that you could do on your own. And it's radical. And it's great. And it's amazing. But here's the thing. Because it is so amazing, it can be so easily distorted. Because God's grace is so amazing, it can be easily distorted. Great grace can be greatly distorted. That's B under number one. Great grace can be easily distorted. So in Romans 5:20, Paul says this, the law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He's writing this, he's saying, look, he's saying the law, this is talking about the Old Testament law. He's saying, When this came about, what it did was it showed man that they could never even hold up to the Ten Commandments. And so what happened is as the law was laid out, then people realized, wow, I'm not holding up to God's standard, right? So then Paul says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more because, yeah, as the sin's there, God's grace is even more saying, I want to pull you out of that. I want to get you out of that junk. I love you. I care for you. I died for you no matter what you did. And so Paul's realizing, you know, as he wrote this, that people are going to say, because of the great grace, we just saw it in a really simple form. As we looked at the different religions, Paul's realizing, man, this great grace can be so easily distorted because there's going to be people that are going to go, well, if grace will increase, if sin increases, if I now have eternal life, if I've given my faith to Christ, hey, why not just sin? Why not just live the way I wanted? Why not just live the way that I want? Won't God's grace be there all the more? You know, and this opens up the idea, this is the wrong conclusion. It opens up the idea to a lifestyle that says, I can just do whatever I want because I've got this eternal salvation. Whatever. I'll live the way that I want. And Paul is saying, this is the wrong conclusion to draw. This is what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible, while written, you know, 2,000 years ago, different parts of it, knows the human heart. And I was thinking about this morning, Paul Goodnight should have just come out here and taught his message that he taught on Sunday because he's really talking a lot about what I'm talking about. But the heart is deceitful. The heart is easily deceived. Our hearts are easily deceived. That's C under number one. Our hearts are easily deceived. When we follow our heart, we can easily be led astray. When we follow our feelings, we can easily be led astray. And that's what Paul is saying. See, the people, he knew that his readers were going to be reading this and going, but if you're saying grace increases, well, how about I just sin? How about I just do whatever I want, live the lifestyle I want, follow my feelings, follow my pleasures? And Jeremiah is saying the heart can be easily deceived. And I am reading this to myself and I'm reading it to you guys. And I'm asking you to evaluate yourself and ask yourself, is your heart deceived right now? Is your heart deceived? Has Satan deceived your heart in a way that you believe, God, it's cool for me to live whatever way I want. You've made me alive. I know I'm spiritually alive. I know I've got heaven. But honestly, Lord, I kind of want to live the way that I want. Let me do it. And through God's word, I'm asking you, is your heart deceived right now? Here's what Revelation chapter 3 says. To the angel of the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God in seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So Revelation 3:1 is saying they had an appearance, they had a reputation of being alive, but they were deceived in their hearts, thinking that their good deeds on the outside was what God really wanted. But what he ultimately wanted was a heart that was towards him and wanted to follow him. Now, I know you can easily take this and say, well, what are you saying? It's about being a good person. It's about me looking good. It's about me having it all together. That has nothing to do with it. I just want to say that's the farthest thing from what I think Paul is saying, what Jeremiah is saying. It's not about being perfect. It's about abiding and walking with Christ in the way that he desires and wants you to. So I know you guys know about school, right? You know A plus B equals C. Now, math is like my least favorite subject of all. Terrible at math, good at history, okay at English, math, science, really bad at. Okay? Now, this is what happens when we're deceived. This is a simple formula. But this is what happens when we're spiritually deceived. And we're kind of following our feelings, following the way we want to go, doing whatever we want, not abiding with Christ. We think, A is this, I'm going to go through it. Think of this formula. A is this. A is the gospel, faith in Christ. Okay? I believe in it. The grace is there. My faith is in it. God drew me to him. I put my faith in Christ. We got that. Okay? That's A. Here's B. So keep the formula in mind. B is this. B is the idea of abiding with Christ, walking with him, staying connected to the life-giving source that I talked about. That happens through things like, reading God's word, being a part of small group and fellowshipping, praying to God, putting yourself around other believers that build you up, obeying God in the hard things, saying no to something, saying yes to other things. Yeah, that's what it is. Staying connected to the life-giving source, abiding with Christ. So this is the formula. You take the gospel, your faith, abiding with Christ, and here's what it equals. C, being spiritually alive, spiritual life. Not spiritual deadness, but spiritual life, being alive. But this is what we do when we're deceived. We take A, and we know A's there. We know the gospel there. Good gospel's there. We know our faith there. We know Jesus saved us. And we want C. We want life. And honestly, in a lot of ways, we want to follow God. We want to do what's right. But what we do is, for B, we put in so many different things there. I am so guilty of this. I put materialistic things in there. I put fun in there. And I think that it's going to equal C. I think the gospel of my faith, plus whatever I want to do, whatever feels good, whatever self-centered on me, whatever's about me, I then think that it's going to equal C and it's going to equal being alive. And then we're deceived when we continue putting in whatever it is in the formula for B. We doubt God. We doubt that what he really says is true. And so we put our own idea in there and we keep on thinking it's going to equal C, and it never happens. And we continue to are deceived. And that's why I'm asking you to think about, what are you putting in the formula for B? Are you putting in abiding with Christ and following him and trusting him? Are you putting in your own thing there and being deceived? So I want to just go through a couple of things of why do I choose to sin? Why do I choose to go my own way? I want you to think about these. And I want you, as we go through these, there's two slides for it. I want you to be thinking, which is the one to me that really applies to me, and I want you to write that down. But there's two slides. Let me go through them. So why I choose to sin, why I'm deceived, because my sin's covered. I think, you know what, Jesus died for it. It's all good. I can walk my own way. My sin's covered. How I live doesn't affect people around me, doesn't affect me. That's how we're deceived. Another one, I've kind of got my get out of hell free card, fire insurance, not going to go to hell. So you know what, the way that I live on this earth, ultimately I'm going to heaven, which is true. Your faith is in Christ, yes. You have eternal life. But God says, I want to use you here. I want you to be alive here spiritually. Or we're deceived in other ways, that we put the friends I put myself around influence me to ultimately reject God's truth. You know, we just think, it's just some friends. It's no big deal. It's not a big deal. Just a few. Yeah, I'm still part of my small group. What's the big deal about the people I put myself around at school? They don't really influence me. We're deceived there. I give space, life, allowance to my sin nature. You know, it's like, there's just some little things. God, I know there's this part over here. I'm living for you here, but I got this little part over here. That's cool. No one's going to know. That's no big deal. We're deceived there. We're deceived. I don't take seriously what sin can do to me. You know, it's like grace is free, can live my own way. The sin, it's not that big of a deal. We're deceived. I'm not putting to death the old nature. Yes, we have an old nature in us that we have to continue to go, I'm dead to that. I don't need to live that way anymore. But we give allowance to that. Or, you know, I can't resist the momentary pleasure. The momentary pleasure is too good. I can't resist it. I have no discipline in my life. That's why I choose to sin, because I don't create discipline in my life. And then when one thing falls, the rest falls. Instead of trusting God and saying, I know I got to set discipline within my life. I'm believing the lies from Satan in the world that sin will bring me life. You know, it's, if I'm just part of this group, if I just do this thing, if I just look this way, if I'm just part of that, if I just have this relationship, that's where we're deceived. We're deceived. So we're putting in whatever we think it is in that part in the formula of B. And instead of abiding with Christ, we say, no, I want to go my own way. And we're deceived. I slowly stop abiding. You know, this goes back to the living things need a life source. We stop abiding in Christ, the living source. God's been pushed out of priorities. We got school, we got work, we got friends, we got games, we got popularity. We got all these different things. So we say, God, I get to you when I can. I can't separate my own fleshly thoughts and the Spirit's voice. You know, we can't, because we've allowed ourselves to be deceived, we've continued in sin. Therefore, we can't even sense, when is the Spirit talking to me? When is this my own voice? I don't even know. And so then we're deceived even more. And I believe if God has not taken me yet, he won't. And this is a distorted view of God's mercy. I'll explain that. We think, you know what? If I've sinned this much and God hasn't done anything, I'll just keep going. It's not a big deal. And that's a distorted view of God's mercy. I'm going to end with a verse talking about God's mercy and how mercy should point us to repentance. I want to give each of you like 30 seconds to write down, of those two screens I just put up there, which one do you feel like applies to you the most? Whether you're walking with Christ or not, which one is it of why you may choose to sin, or why you are deceived in thinking that? Which one for you? All right. I hope this has gotten you just kind of thinking a little bit. So Paul then answers his own question. I talked about chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's what I just talked about. Paul's saying, should we live whatever way we want because of God's grace? And we say, no, God's grace is so great. It shouldn't lead us to sin. It should lead us to go, God, if you have poured out this awesome grace and given us a way to eternal life. No, Lord, we want to abide with you. We want to walk with you. We want to make decisions that honor and glorify you, because we know that you want to give us life. And so here's what Paul says. He says, may it never be. I mean, this is an emphatic statement. He's saying, it should never be, that should never be your conclusion. That should never be the conclusion from God's grace. He said, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? This is the conclusion from this verse. Dead people do not sin. That's what he's saying here. Dead people do not sin. So I want to walk you through Romans 6, the next two verses. Here's what Paul says. This is one of his deep statements, so walk with me. Or do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is what Paul is saying in these verses. He's saying, when Jesus died, when Christ died, believers, those that have put their faith in him, in some crucial sense that we can't fully understand, but when Jesus died, believers in some crucial sense died with him and died in him. So in a spiritual sense, when Jesus died, when we believe in him, we also died with him. And our sin nature died. Jesus defeated that. We are therefore connected with him. This is a spiritual thing that we have to believe and take faith in what Paul is saying this, that we also died with Jesus. But when Christ rose, in a crucial sense, we also were made alive with him. We are made alive with him. This is the crux of what we're talking about this entire series, that we are made alive with Christ. Therefore, because of this, because we died with Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you die with him and you rose with him. Therefore, believers are commanded to become in practice what we are in Christ. It's what we already are. We already are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Paul is saying, you already are this. You don't need to become this. You already are this. Now just begin to become and practice what you already are, and that is dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6:11, even consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. The idea consider, what it means, that word consider means to reckon, to think, to credit, to regard. He's saying, regard, think of yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to Christ. When it talked about dead, that word dead in there, what that means is it's talking about a corpse. That's the actual literal word. So think of a corpse. Now, it's interesting to think about what the Egyptians used to believe. You are not become what you already are. But the Egyptians, they used to take the kings and the pharaohs and different things, and when they, you know, they'd bury them, and they would put all these different things in their tombs with them, these really ornate tombs, because they believed that in the afterlife, they were going to be able to take these things with them and use them. And Paul, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, no, you are dead. You are dead to sin. Just like the Egyptians, they can't use it in the afterlife. We know that that body is dead. And Paul's saying, you are dead, you are a corpse. You cannot live to sin anymore because you are dead. So consider yourselves dead to sin and become alive in Christ. You are. He's saying you are dead to sin. Do you guys hear me? You are dead to sin. You are dead to the old life. Your old nature is dead. You died with Jesus. So now become what you already are, which is alive to Christ. Begin abiding with him, walking with him, following Christ, be connected to the life-giving source. Do whatever it will take to get to that, because that's where life is. The gospel plus me walking with Christ equals newness of life, spiritual life, living for him. Stop living in the new normal as zombie Christians. We go, we're alive, but we go back to dead when we choose to sin and we choose to go our own way. Exodus 34:6 says this. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, Who keeps loving kindness for the thousands? Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin? Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. God's mercy should lead us to repentance. Repentance is coming. If you can switch to the next slide, for some reason it won't switch. God's mercy leads me to repentance. So if you're here today and you're saying, as the beginning when I read Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful, and you are deceived, if you have been deceived to think, you know what, I know I've got salvation, but for that formula and B, I'm going my own way. If you've been deceived and God has worked in your heart right now, now is the time to come before God and just repent. You don't have to clean yourself up and go, okay, God, now I'm good. I stopped sinning. No, come before him, just repent and say, God, I have been deceived before you, but I want to walk with you. And that's where God meets you once again with that amazing grace to live out the life that he desires for you. You don't have to do it on your own. That grace is there. So this is what repentance is. Repentance is waking up and coming alive again. So if you know that you are alive, you have died with Christ and are alive, but you are now putting yourself to be alive to sin, wake up and come alive again by coming before Christ, coming before God, and repentance and confession. There's a cool old hymn, Come Thou Fountain. These are the words. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, prone to be deceived, prone to wander, prone to go my own way. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Guys, as humans, we are prone to wander, prone to walk away from the way that God wants us to go. And God's drawing us back in and wants us to walk with him and abide with him. So I feel like today was a pretty depressing message. And, you know, one of my spiritual gifts is encouraging. So next week, we're going to be continuing on in this series, and we're talking about how do you walk in that newness of life? How do you do that? What's that look like? So I pray that this week you just confess before God where you're at. And today, if you're walking with Christ and making that conscious choice, I pray that you saw today as a picture of the trap that Satan wants you to walk in, and you'll have that tucked in the back of your mind. So, table questions, and then I think worship after that. There we go.